Wisdom. It's an interesting thing. If we didn't start with Scripture, we would end up a long way away from Scripture. It's very important that you understand that, because many ministries today are based on something other than the Word of God, and then they only reference the Word of God when it supports what they have started with, in terms of psychology, in terms of sociology, and these kinds of things. And as we're looking at Proverbs to understand wisdom, we are looking at the characteristics in this recent series of that will be true of wise people, the testimony of their lives. Remember, we considered first integrity, a consistency throughout all of life, in every aspect. And then we looked at the issue last week of perception, seeing and understanding the larger picture of what's going on. But tonight we're going to look at a third characteristic of wisdom, which is honesty, truthfulness. You do understand that truthfulness is far more than not lying. It is speaking truth. It is speaking truth, whatever the cost may be to you or me personally, but doing it, we know from the New Testament, in the context of love. As I've shared with you before, I think the best illustration I know of is the fact that if you take the Hindenburg disaster, what was the Hindenburg filled with? Hydrogen. And whoosh, right? And the space shuttle has this big tank that blew up on Challenger, and that's filled with oxygen. Oxygen and hydrogen by themselves create some of the most spectacular fires and explosives known to man. But properly mixed, H2O, they're the most universal fire-putting out quantity that there is. And so too, truth and love, mixed together, kept in proper balance. And so we're not talking about barbaric, vicious truth here. We're talking about a truth that comes through the filter of God's love. But many in our world today will say that genuine wisdom is concerned with when to be honest and when to lie graciously. Well, I would suggest the whole thing is to be concerned with how to be honest graciously, in such a way that we minister grace to our hearers, in such a way that we build people up in the Lord and teach them the truth of God's Word in ways that live a life that pleases Him. That will not always be appreciated. Okay? That will not always be appreciated. But that's not the goal of genuine wisdom, is it? And as Christians, we need to understand that we have a much higher standard than the world has, rooted in the character of God. And you know what a God's name for Himself is? That He is the true God. The true God. He is the God who is really God. He doesn't pretend. He doesn't make believe. He doesn't fudge anything. He's God, and He's just obvious about it. I always liked the Star Trek series. Forgive me for that blatant whatever it is to those of you who don't like it. But I always loved to see the pitiful representations of God by Gene Roddenberry, because they reflected the views of God in our culture. There was always this megalomaniac fraud that William Shatner could dethrone by just being a pugnacious, obnoxious, you know, thing and outsmarting God. And I thought, yeah, that's what the world thinks God is. But if that was what God was, He wouldn't be God. And that was Roddenberry's point. But God says, I am God, and there is none else. There's no analogy. There's no alternative. And I am truly God. And those who know Him know the power of truth and are wise enough to focus on it. So would you turn to Proverbs chapter 2, and please follow along as I read verses 10 to 16. Proverbs 2, verses 10 to 16. Notice Solomon's concern for his son. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you, to deliver you from the way of evil. What's the way of evil like? From the man who speaks perverse things, twisted things, untruths. From those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked, who are devious in their paths, to deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who does what? Who flatters with her words. Can you see all of the untruth that is wrapped in that? Solomon says, I want to keep you from this. I want to keep you from this. I want to protect you from this stuff. It's very, very important. You know, if you live long enough on this earth, hopefully you come to appreciate the practical value of truth. I read a story this week I thought was interesting from Thomas Edison. You know, he created the phonograph and stuff, but Thomas Edison went almost deaf in his later years. And somebody was commiserating with him and said, Mr. Edison, it's really a shame that your hearing's going after all you've done, especially enhancing people's lives with the phonograph and how delightful that is, and you can't hardly hear it anymore. He says, no, you know, I don't get too down about it because there's one big payoff that I really appreciate. I said, payoff? What's that? He says, no one who has to yell at you can afford trying to lie to you. Think about it. Because everybody hears them. You whisper lies. You whisper lies. You just speak the truth boldly. Go to Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22, near the end of the book of Proverbs. There's a similar admonition here, just a little bit different. But it encourages us, once again, to value this concept of truth. Proverbs 22, verse 17. In Proverbs 22, 17, it says this, incline your ear and hear the words of the wise and apply your heart to my knowledge, for it is a pleasant thing if you keep them within you. Let them all be fixed upon your lips, so that your trust may be in the Lord. I have instructed you today, even you. Have I not written to you excellent things of counsels and knowledge, so that I may make you know the certainty of the words of truth, that you may answer words of truth to those who send to you? When someone asks you, you can just simply answer truthfully. This is a wonderful thing. It's a very sweet thing in life. You know, you say, well, wait a minute, the truth isn't always pretty because I don't always get everything right. Exactly, but if you are as quick to ask forgiveness as you are to forgive, as we talked about this morning, then the beauty is, the truth is, yes, I did do that. That is a failure in my life. That is something that I came up short on. But I have asked forgiveness, and I'm willing to ask your forgiveness now. That's part of truth. That's the reality of who I am. There are far more people who respect you if you are realistic about your shortcomings and failures than if you try to pretend. One of the great tactics of lawyers in court is to get someone to proclaim that they never do something wrong, that they always do something right, because they're almost always ready at that moment to show where you have transgressed what you just said. The juries have been proven to trust people who will say, no, I haven't always gotten that right. But in this case, here's what I know to be true. And you feel the same way, don't you? You know, somebody claims to always get it right, always do it right, always... Yeah, right. Well, the impartation of wisdom requires an impartation of a passion for truth and the discipline of truth-telling. And it's all based on three facts, I believe, in Proverbs I'd like to summarize for you, at least under these three headings. Here's the three facts. The first one is this. Our God is the God of truth. Our God is the God of truth. This is God territory. Truthfulness. Okay, the key issue in understanding the character of God is the basis of our concept of morality of wisdom, that God is true. He's the true God and He works in truth. For example, you know, of course, John 14:6, don't you? Jesus said to him, I am the way and I am the truth and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We know that one. Now, sometime, I'm trying to figure out exactly the avenue to get it to you. I would like to have our whole congregation exposed to the video series, The Truth Project from Focus on the Family. And the Del Tackett, who teaches the stuff in these videos, starts off here. And he asks people, what did Jesus come to do? Well, being good Baptists, most of us, the answer, he came to save people from their sins. Well, that's true, he did. But when pressed, what did he say he came to do? Well, in John 18, verses 37 and 38, he's before Pilate. And Pilate said to him, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth." Whoa. You know, when Tackett hit that, I didn't get it. I'd never thought about this passage at all in relation to that. "Here's what I came for, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" A postmodernist before his time. And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all, but you can go ahead and kill him." Which is the way the world operates. I don't, truth isn't my business. You know, recently the Illinois legislature voted to do away with capital punishment in Illinois. They did the right thing. Because government in Illinois is so corrupt that you can't be sure of anything that those people do. It is so corrupt. It doesn't matter which party it is. Okay? You got one governor in jail from the Republicans. You got another one who should be in jail from the Democrats. And they're just playing this game. Hey, you know what? Without a commitment to truth on the part of the government, you cannot have capital punishment. It will be untrue. It will be unjust. But Jesus said, "I came to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who's of the truth hears my voice." What's the truth? The truth is that there is a God in heaven. There's a truth that we are created by that God. Jesus was a creationist, by the way. He didn't believe in evolution. And when we were created by that God in innocence, nevertheless, humanity fell in sin and they were cut off and consigned to death. The truth is that there is a hell. The truth is that there is a judgment of God. And the truth is that God loves you anyway. The truth is that God is just. And so in His love, He cannot be unjust. And in His mercy and His grace, He will never just overlook sin and say, "Oh, forget it." But the truth is that God in His grace provide a sacrifice. The truth changes everything. And Jesus came to testify of that. And knowing and professing faith in Jesus Christ ought to alter our lives in regard to the truth. You know, in the ancient world, not necessarily the ancient world, medieval world, I should say, the capital of world commerce was in Venice, Italy. Extremely wealthy, extremely successful, and if you want to do banking, if you want to do commerce, especially in the Western world, it flowed through Venice. It's interesting that an inscription was discovered not that long ago. Near the Rialto Bridge, there is one of the oldest churches in Venice, Italy, and on the northern gable facing the bridge, which was the commercial center of the city, the following words are carved that were forgotten long ago and discovered in our century, in the last century. It's in Latin. I don't know Latin. Hoc circa templum. Let me give it to you in English. "Around this temple, let the merchant's law be just. Let not their weights be false, nor their covenants unfaithful." In the centerpiece of the inscription was a cross. And below the inscription it says this, "May thy cross, O Christ, be the true safety of this place. Honesty and equity they saw as the key to business." You don't see that too much today, do you? I don't think that we'd be where we are in our current economic system if honesty and integrity were considered the keys to business. And the reason they aren't is because the cross no longer has a place in the marketplace. Because no Christ is no truth, and no truth requires that we deal in truth. Now, there are two implications of truth in regard to God that I want to make sure that you get tonight. And the first is this, that God, in terms of God as the God of truth, God deals with us, first of all, in the context of truth. There's only one basis on which God will deal with you and me, and that is what is true. There is no snow job with God. You can't do this. Have you ever known people that were really good with this? I've known them with my parents. I think I've told you the story about my dad. Of course, he saw through it eventually. But I hitchhiked home one weekend from college, and on Sunday he didn't want me to hitchhike back, so he drove me back, and he said, "I'm going to sleep in the back of the car." And he had a nice big Lincoln Continental. There's room for him to sleep back there, but it's also a very nice, quiet car running down the road. So I drove back to college, and it was 245 miles, and I made it in a little over 3 hours. Dad woke up. We unloaded my stuff. He looked at his watch. He said, "How fast did you drive?" I said, "Dad, we're in a different time zone." Later that night when he got home, I got a phone call. My watch didn't change time zones. God does never, that never gets snowed. Not even for a moment. He said, "I'll deal with you on the basis of who you really are, or I will not deal with you at all." That's the problem that we've got. Sometimes we say, "Well, I'm getting in trouble for this and it's not fair." And God says, "Yeah, but you didn't get caught for this. And you should have been." Well, God doesn't care about any one thing. He says, "Look at the totality of your life." You know, this is the way God uses critics. Very often critics come into our lives and they criticize us not because they necessarily know what we deserve to be criticized for, but because God wants to bring a little goad into our life saying, "Hey, stop and take a look at your life." You say, "They don't know what they're talking about." Yes, but God does. What does God know about you? And it'll give you great patience with critics when you realize that God's saying to you, "Listen, there's things that you know about and I know about. They don't know about it. Nobody knows about it. But I want you to understand this. You need to deal with it. Be honest with me." God deals with this in the context of truth. Proverbs 16:6, "In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity, and by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil." Everything that God has ever done in the gospel is based on truth. You're truly a sinner. Christ is truly the Savior. You have either truly or not truly put your trust in Him and surrendered to Him. It's all based on truth. And we can have people say, "Oh, you're a wonderful person." But we know the truth before God. If we've really come to Christ, I'm not a wonderful person. I'm not. You're not. I'm a forgiven sinner. And it's 100% by grace. 100% by grace. God deals with us in the context of truth. Secondly, our truthfulness is then indicative of our relationship with God. This is crucial. This impacts everything between you and God. Number one, it is indicative of what He thinks of us. Do you know that? Proverbs 3:32. The perverse person is an abomination to the Lord, but His secret counsel is with the upright. God says, "You make me sick. You make me sick. You traffic in falsehood. You give false impressions. You do all this. You make me sick." Proverbs 12:22. "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are His delight." This says everything about what God thinks of us, and He's totally unimpressed with whatever else we do when we traffic in falsehood. It's a disqualifying characteristic. And what you are determines what you do with truth. Look at Proverbs 12, verse 17. "He who speaks truth declares righteousness." You cannot declare righteousness if you're not a truth speaker. "But a false witness declares," fill in the verb from the first half, "deceit." That's what comes out of his mouth. It's what he does. Who are you really? I love the Narnia series and C.S. Lewis, and in the first book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, they've got Lucy, the youngest in the family, who has supposedly gone through a wardrobe and entered an entire other world. And she comes back and tells her brothers and sisters, and they all look at her like, "What?" And then there's Edmund. Edmund goes through it too. And he sees it, and he meets Lucy there, and they come back, and she wants him to confirm it. And she says, "Look, you can ask Edmund now." And Edmund says, "Oh yeah, we were playing a game." He lies. Now they're in a quandary. And they go to the professor, the owner of the house, and they say, "We don't know what to do." And he tells them the story. And he said, "Well, up until this point, who would you have said told the truth, and who would you say was a liar?" They said, "Well, Lucy, every time, the one who told the truth." He says, "Okay." I said, "But it can't be true." "Oh, really?" He says, "If the truth teller tells you something that can't be true, and a liar tells you exactly what you expect to hear, which one should you believe? What you are determines what comes out of your mouth." That is a key issue here. what he thinks of us. And God says, listen, you speak the truth, you declare righteousness, and if you don't, you will be deceitful. That's all there is to it. But it not only shows what he thinks of us, it also shows, ladies and gentlemen, what we think of God. What we think of God. The professing Christian who is a liar is a professing Christian that thinks that God is deaf and dumb and blind. We don't think much of God. Proverbs 14:2. He who walks in his uprightness fears the Lord, but he who is perverse, twisted in his ways, despises him. It doesn't matter what you say in the testimony time of church. If in daily life we're perverse, twisted, unreliable, we despise the Lord in that moment. That's an awful truth to face up to, isn't it? It's painful. It's painful. We're denying God. Because our God is a God of truth. I have lived long enough and ministered long enough that I've seen more often than I care to think an enshrinement of falsehood in Christian ministry. I think I've told you before about this one time. It was just a shocking thing. I was at a youth rally taking our teens to this, and there were several thousand teens at this thing. And there was a nationally known speaker there, and he spoke. And I sat up there thinking, what? There was nothing to it. There was no content there. And when he got done, they gave an emotional appeal for people to come forward, and immediately hundreds went forward, and I thought, wow, God, you'll use anything. It's incredible. It was only later that I was talking with somebody who organized the event, and I found out that there were plants out there in the audience. And when they started the invitation, several hundred plants would get up and go forward because they said, once you start the movement, others will follow along. Can I ask you something? Does that square with anything that Jesus ever did? We have a joke in ministry where we say, well, I did something really great, evangelistically speaking. Because evangelists have been known to swell things beyond reality. It's scary. Our God is a God of truth, and that is not truth. Secondly, then, because God's a God of truth, we speak the truth because we know truth is the only secure path for life. It's very important. The truth is the only secure path for life. This is the one thing you got going for you. You know this, of course. You teach your kids, right? Don't lie, because when you tell one, you got to make up a dozen more. And then you got to remember how to keep it all straight. But the truth is self-authenticating. It's consistent. The absolute key to legal defense is truth. Okay, that's all you got. And many times I talk to people who are very concerned about a legal situation that's coming up. Just speak the truth. You don't have to go to the offensive. You don't have to tear the other person down. Just stand on the truth. And you say, but I might lose. Well, if you lose for the truth, there is a God in heaven. Is there not? Jesus Christ went to the cross without reviling those who reviled him, without uttering threats as the Son of God, according to 1 Peter chapter 2, because he entrusted himself to him who judges righteously. He could go to the cross and die the death of a guilty man because he knew that his Father was the righteous judge. And he says, I want you to follow me. And so later on in 1 Peter, Peter says, let everyone who suffers according to the will of God. The will of God is that if you suffer, you do it because you did what was right. Okay, read 1 Peter 2, 3, and 4. Let everyone who suffers according to the will of God entrust their souls to him as a faithful creator. Because you trust him and just simply stand in the truth. See, truth is the only sound business practice. Proverbs 11, 1. We saw this in integrity too. Dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. He takes us very personally when we do things like that. I was reading recently about how bilking customers out of pennies has now become a $1 billion business. And Pennsylvania investigators discovered that 15.5% of all prepackaged foods checked were short-weighted, with some stores shorting on 25% of the packages checked, like meat. 16 ounces, they give you 13. A three-day Kansas investigation turned up evidence that 30% of all meat packaged in 11 stores were short-weighted. It's an easy way to cut your price. Just lie about how much you're actually giving them. In Arkansas, officials checked one-pound cans of vegetables to find none contained 16 ounces. Not one. And Tennessee officials found a prepackaged pork chops short-weighted by up to 31 cents per package. Officials have tabulated 48 ways to cheat in weighing meat in front of customers, and many markets are apparently using some, if not all of them. And God says, you know, I know that. And I will repay. I will repay. Here's what God says in Proverbs 13:11. Wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished, but he who gathers by labor will increase. Let me ask you something. If your kids grow up watching you being dishonest in business, what will happen to any inheritance that you leave them? It'll be squandered. I guarantee it. It'll be squandered. You're destroying their character. Bad character leads to bad character, and bad character wastes money. We've got to ask ourselves, what do we value the most? Proverbs 28:6, better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one perverse, twisted, lying in his ways, even though he is rich. Do you believe that? But I'm going to lose it. God says, that's okay. That's okay. It's okay to be poor if you have integrity. Ask Job. The second thing in this area is that truth is the key to long-term security. Over the long haul, this is the only thing you got going for you. Proverbs 12, verse 19. The truthful lip will be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. It only works for a little while. It only works for a little while. Proverbs 14:22. Do they not go astray who devise evil? But mercy and truth belong to those who devise good. Understand this. It's just going to lead to further astray. You don't have to do anything. They'll destroy themselves. Our truthfulness determines our ability to benefit others and to protect ourselves. Proverbs 14:25. A true witness delivers souls, but a deceitful witness speaks lies. Don't ever, ever, ever lie to help somebody out. And parents, don't ever, ever, ever ask your kids to lie for you. It's destructive. It corrodes their soul. Don't go there. Proverbs 17:20. He who has a deceitful heart finds no good, and he who has a perverse tongue falls into evil. See, one of the problems is that when you start speaking truth, you lose your ability to spot truth when you hear others speaking it. It all sounds the same as what you're used to. In the Lord of the Rings trilogy, it's interesting, Tolkien and Lewis, some of the most valuable things about them is that they have this absolute concept of truth and integrity to the point that you can have no compromise with evil. Okay, people worry about the magic and stuff like that that's in them. The point is that what they do bring to the table is this. You cannot compromise with the enemy. If you use any of his devices, you will become him. And at one point, they have the key people, particularly Aragorn, the coming king, exposed for the first time to the men of Rohan, the men of the Mark. And the leader of Rohan is Eomer, who has himself stood for the truth and suffered for it. When they speak, Eomer says to Aragorn, "You speak the truth, that is plain. The men of the Mark do not lie, and therefore they are not easily deceived." If you have this discipline in your own life, you will develop an ear for truth. It's self-protective. And so it does, is the key to long-term security. And finally, truth is a key to government stability. Even the government needs this. You know, you've heard the old thing, how can you tell if a politician's lying? Watch his lips, if they're moving, he's lying. We need to have that undone. Security depends on a commitment to the truth. Proverbs 20, verse 28, mercy and truth preserve the king, and by loving kindness he upholds his throne. It's mercy and truth, the combination of the two. If we have a president that wants his underlings to lie to him, we're dead. We're finished. It's a horrible thing. An honor from the Lord requires truth in the courts. Proverbs 29:14. The king who judges the poor with truth, his throne will be established forever. Politicians want to have a long career. Become men and women of truth. Our God is the God of truth, and truth is the only secure path of life. And so because of that, the third fact I want to bring before you is that truth must be our passion. But be careful. Make them the passion of your life, not the passion of your criticism of others. Because in the end, we all sin in word. You know that from James 3, don't you? So he says, everybody sins when it comes to words. If you don't sin with your tongue, you can bridle a whole body and you are perfect. So be careful about arrogance in this area. But truth must be our passion. Proverbs 3:3, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Great timing, Pastor Ryan. Bind them around your neck. You may look a little funny, but keep them there. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Proverbs 4:24, put away from you a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you. Can I just tell you this? That in the end, even when you have failed, even when you have done wrong, simply acknowledging it and confessing it is the only way to go. If you want people to respect you, that's where you have to go. Proverbs 23:23, buy the truth and do not sell it. Also, wisdom and instruction and understanding. Buy truth and don't sell it. You're in the market to get it, not in the market to get rid of it. Proverbs 30, verses 7 and 8. Two things I request of you, deprive me not before I die, remove falsehood and lies far from me. Get them out of my life. Don't give me poverty or riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me. Just let me deal with what is truly right in my life. You know, in our government today, as you are well aware, the issue of truth has become kind of shaky. But it's interesting to me that when we train our military, you know the guys that have the guns, the weapons, the ability to destroy, and the ability to take over this country, quite honestly. Here's what we teach the leadership at West Point. The cadet's prayer. It's repeated every Sunday in chapel services at the West Point. Here's part of it. Make us choose the harder right instead of the easier wrong, and never to be contented with half-truth when whole truth can be won. Endow us with courage that is born of loyalty to all that is noble and worthy, that scorns to compromise with vice and injustice, and knows no fear when right and truth are in jeopardy. That needs to be not only the cadet's prayer, that needs to be the congressman's prayer, does it not? But it ought to be our prayer. Honor prayer. Here's my question to you. Is this your testimony? Proverbs 8, 7 and 8. For my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them. Wow. See, I don't know if I can claim that. Okay, let's pursue it. Let's pursue it. That's the only thing I'm going to speak. Not accusations, not railing, not frustration, not any of that stuff. Just what's really true. And then, as I said at the very beginning, in the context of love, because truth alone ignites fire. And love without truth does the same thing. The only thing that puts out the fires is loving, truthful sharing. And this takes diligent effort. I want to give you one last appeal tonight. Not from Proverbs, from Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy 13, it talks about, what if you hear that an abomination or evil has been done in Israel? Here's what he said in Deuteronomy 13:14. Then you shall inquire, search out, and ask diligently. And if it is indeed true and certain that such an abomination is committed against among you, Then he goes on. Now here's what you do. Here's what I want to challenge us all to do. We need to be traffickers in truth, not traffickers in rumor. I love everybody in this church, but I want to tell you, I hate gossip. When gossip is right, it's sinful, and when it's wrong, it's doubly sinful. Because it's just sharing information without any knowledge of whether it is true. And so what God says here is, inquire, search out, and ask diligently. That does not mean you inquire of the person who told you who does not know if it's true. You cannot get the truth by talking to a dozen gossips. All you get is the same conjecture. But people of God will say, okay, where's your proof? Where's the truth? Church discipline is based on this. Number one, you go to them privately and tell them their sin between the two of you in public or private. If they hear you, you've won your brother. It's done. But if they won't listen to you, what's the next step? Pardon me? Take two witnesses, because the Old Testament standard is at the mouth of two witnesses, every deed is established. You have to prove it, that it's true. And if they won't hear them, then you tell it to the church. You say, well, I don't have two witnesses. Then you have to trust the God who's on the throne, who judges righteously. And you take your own lips and wait a minute. Until I can prove it. Until I can prove it. I don't have to have others to expect to believe that of me. I'm going to inquire. I'm going to search out. I'm going to ask diligently. And if it is indeed true and it is certain, then we'll deal with it. Nothing can be certified by the testimony of gossips. And I hear this all the time. Well, everyone's saying. And you know me, my typical gentle way, I'll look at them and say, especially if it's about me and I know it's not to be true, whoever told you that is a liar. They probably didn't make it up, but they repeated it, and that makes them a liar. You need to be very careful of that. You and I are responsible for what comes out of our mouths, no matter who we hear it from. And we need to have a passion for truth. Truth, ladies and gentlemen, reflects the character of God. You want to be godly? You've got to be a truth speaker. Truth is the only secure path for life. You're wasting whatever part of your life is lived in deception and cover-ups and all those kind of things. Ask Richard Nixon. I mean, everybody who lived through that ought to know this one basic thing. It wasn't the break-in that brought down his presidency. It was the cover-up. And this, yeah, lying makes idiots out of you too. Because what did he have in his office? Tape recorders. Who put them there? He did. When you lie to everybody else, you know what else you start to do? You lie to yourself. Number three, truth must be our passion. Must be our passion. I don't want to be anybody but who I am in your eyes. Not a star. Not an illusion. But just who I am, what God knows me to be. And that's what we ought to want for all of us before one another. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for truth. It really exists. Our world today is thrashing about trying to figure out how to live life while not believing that there is such a thing as truth. And Father, thank you for calling us to a very high standard. That wisdom is going to be evidenced by our commitment to truth. Because it shows that we really know you. It puts us on the only real secure path in life. Because if falsehood puts us on the gallows, our God will exalt us in due time. And Father, truth must be our passion. Because it's the only way we can really know you and hear your well done. When everything is said and done, we pray that you would transform us by your truth, because your word is truth. We pray it in Christ Jesus' precious name. Amen.